The first New Testament reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 12, verses 1 through 21. Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, the disciples and Mary and some of the others were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. And now there were devout Jews of every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at that time, this sound of the crowd gathered, and people were bewildered because each of them heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked each other, "Are not all these people speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and other parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, and Jews, and proselytes, Cretans, and Arabs, all in their own languages. We hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." They were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even upon slaves, both men and women, in these days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents from the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And the community began to form, and they tried to understand how the Spirit works. And soon they were arguing about who had the best gift of the Spirit, which one was more important than the other. And Paul had to speak to them, and this is what he told that early church. "No one can say, 'Lord is Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of services, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who activates them all in everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the work of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All are activated by the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. For just as there is one body, there are many members in it, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized, slaves or free, and all are made to drink of one Spirit. The Word of God in Scripture, the Word of God among us, the Word of God within us. If you've ever been part of an organized church before walking in here this Sunday, You know that it's Pentecost Sunday, and frequently we call this the birthday of the church. You may have been in a church where we did the wild thing of taping helium balloons to the pews. Or down in the coffee hour, there would be a cake with red frosting and too many candles that say happy birthday. And if I was doing a children's sermon and had not prepared, I would sing happy birthday to the church with the children. But when we do things like that, in some ways, we miss the point of this day. We're trying to tame the spirit that is unmanageable and will not be tamed. It's anything but docile. Or maybe if we do that, we think the Spirit just came to us Christians. It came big on the day of Pentecost and then kind of quieted down. It didn't come very often, and certainly not like that. Maybe it would be more correct if we were a little scared of the Spirit, like we are a fire. Maybe it would be better if we were a little bit in awe of the Spirit, this creative mode of God's being. I'm caught by this Numbers passage you read. It wasn't my choice. The worship committee chose it, and I said I'd do what they wanted. I'm sure I've read this scripture, but I don't remember reading it. But I was caught. Here's Moses wandering 40 years in the wilderness with the people of Israel, and he decides to get 70 elders to help him lead. So he gets them all in this tent. And some of the Spirit comes off of Moses, that Spirit of God, which gave him power and courage, and lands for a moment on the 70 elders, and they prophesy, they speak truth. And then like this, it was gone. They didn't have it again. But then outside of the tent, something unauthorized was going on. Two people had the Spirit come upon them, and they were prophesying, not in the organized place of prophets. And someone runs to Moses, to his leader, and says, he tattletales, the Spirit's on them, and it isn't authorized. And then he goes to Moses and said, there's some unauthorized spirit going on. And Moses said, are you worried about me? Would it not be that the prophet, the Spirit of God, was on everyone? First encounter. This is the same Spirit that helped create the world in the very beginning. It's the same Spirit who came to the prophets like Ezekiel, and he spoke words of a new world, of renewal, of vision, of living as God wants us to live. He called the people of Israel back to God's ways. This is the same Spirit that when Jesus was baptized, it said it came down like a dove, and they heard a voice like of God say, this is my beloved in whom I am well pleased. This is the Spirit that came to John and said, no, this one I just baptized, he'll baptize with fire. I just baptized like water. This is the Spirit that the disciples were in that upper room praying for that Spirit to come. You remember if you were here last week, Jesus had left them and told them to pray and get ready because the Spirit, the Comforter, the Advocator, would be with them. So they're in this room, they're praying for the Spirit to come. They're praying with hope, they're praying with joy. They're waiting for the Spirit to come. And on this day, we call it Pentecost, the birthday of the church. But I want to tell you, it's really not the birthday of the church. The birthday of the church, if there is one, would probably be on Good Friday when Christ died, and they were really by themselves. When their hearts were bewildered, when they were overcome with grief, when they had to figure out how to do it on their own, that was the birth of the church. And they had seen him again, and he had told them what it was going to be like and told them to go, to wait and pray, and that's what they were doing. On this day, their prayers were answered with great joy and with the wind and the Spirit making them look like a bunch of happy drunks in the midst of a numbingly sober and sour world. The Spirit came to them. At last they knew that they were God's people, every last one of them. And this was a God of love, not a God of poetic theory, but a God of palatable presence. This was a God that they learned that belonging to God, they belonged to each other. And their joy was derived from trusting and being overwhelmed by this power. Power not just to gladden a sorrowful heart, but power that gave them the ability to heal and to redeem. Joy and vision and courage came to them on that day, and the spirit that could not be managed or tamed. Those that were at the sidelines watching what was going on, they thought they were drunk, like they were drinking cheap wine. You know what they're kind of saying. They're acting out of control. We don't know what they're doing. And those that had it happen to, and it said they were amazed and they were perplexed, they were trying to figure out what happened. The Spirit came on the disciples, and those spirits that were pretty good at hiding, not doing what Jesus wanted, not being very brave, all at once went out and started to speak of the power of God. And when they spoke, people from all over Jerusalem and all over the surrounding countries heard them speak in their own language. Now, can you imagine how that was? For those of you who have come to the United States and this is your maybe second or third language, or those of us who have traveled over somewhere else and people don't understand us, imagine that you hear the words of home. You hear the words that you grew up with. You hear your language, the language of your birth, your language of comfort, and it tells you about the amazing acts of the power of God. And it didn't just affect the people that were listening. Those disciples, they became brave, and especially Peter. You know, he's the one that denied Jesus three times. He's the one that almost got it and then didn't. And he goes into this group of thousands and opens his mouth and begins to speak. It's an amazing act of bravery. It's because the Spirit gave him that power. And he reads the words. No, he doesn't read them. They come from his heart, the words of Joel, the prophet. He reminds them about your old men will dream dreams, your young women, your young men will see visions. Even the slaves, men and women, will be filled with the Spirit. It's a radical vision, he said, is coming true. Those that were worth nothing, children, girls, little boys, slaves, these ones will have full access to God, will carry the power of God. And when they heard that, the scripture tells us further on that they were cut to the heart. I mean, that's a wild image, cut to the heart, ready to have their hearts remolded. And what did they say first? The words were, "What shall I do?" Not, "What shall I think?" "What shall I say?" "What shall I do?" And Peter tells them it's a time to repent, which means to turn, to choose a new life, to be redeemed, to be baptized. And the scripture, which exaggerates a little bit, but goodness gracious, 3,000 people, a number they couldn't really even count, were baptized that day. They chose this new life of Jesus of Nazareth. And they didn't just go home and think, "Isn't that lovely? I'll come back next Saturday and we'll do it again." No, what it tells us happened is that they began to follow the ways of the apostles. They began to pray, they share bread together, and they fellowship together. And then, if that isn't enough, are you ready? They pulled their possessions, and they sold them, and they gave them to the poor. And they lived together in joy and fellowship. Radical things happened when the Spirit came down that day. It's not a happy birthday kind of imaginable thing. The Spirit will go where the Spirit wants. And I am stunned by these passages and reminded again that the Spirit, when people try to describe it, when they try to recognize it, they have to say, like wind, like fire, like water. It cannot be contained. And we've been hearing about the power of fire in places like Arizona lately. And I think about the wind. Now, I have to admit, your pastor's got a little bit of cheesiness in here because I tried to put a fan down here to move it. And Chris, the chair, one of the co-chairs of worship, said, no, Maggie, it will be fine. They'll move. He did say that maybe the choir had enough hot air, but and it looks true, but it could be the congregation. But they're right. They are moving on their own. I wanted to make it manageable. Even your pastor who preaches a sermon doesn't always listen to herself. A friend of mine now named Al Wynn reminded me that the Spirit is like the wind, and in Palestine, wind makes all the difference. If it blows from the east off the desert, it scorches the crops, it dries out your nostrils, and sometimes it can bury an entire village in burning sand. If it comes from the west off of the great sea, it brings rain to parched land. It renews life. Life depends on how the Spirit blows. Mysterious, invisible, uncontrollable, life-blasting or life-giving power. That's how the Spirit is. Life in the flesh happens when our humanness, our human willing, and our human desiring initiates and controls. Life, that's human life, when our own desires and wills initiate and controls. But life in the Spirit is life where God wills and God controls. It's a very different thing. I suspect we still need to be aware of the Spirit and to mark its presence to try to figure out when the Spirit is within us. And there are some marks, some guides on how we can see that. One, well, the Spirit is multicultural and it's diverse. Did you get that it spoke in the language of all the people that they could hear? There was a great variety of people on that day. And I think for us in this congregation, it's probably not a cultural diversity of language we need to worry about. I'm more convicted that it's the culture of the church. If you've never been to a church before in your life, which is happening more and more, and you walk into church on Sunday, it's like a foreign land. You don't know what's going on. Like, why am I wearing that robe? And people are standing up and they're singing songs that are 200 years old and they seem excited. It's a different culture. How do we explain church to a culture out there that doesn't know it anymore? I don't know the answers to that, but I'm convicted that that's where the Spirit is asking me to work. And it makes me a bit uncomfortable because I like wearing the robe. I like things like they've been for 200 years. It's true. The other thing I know about the Spirit, and that's from the book of Acts, that everyone has this gift given by the Spirit. And one is not greater or lesser than the other, but when they work together, they work for the working of God. That's a sign. Are they working in the same direction? Do they work to bring the people of God together? Do they work to bring hope? Or is it dividing us? And if we all have a Spirit, it means we have to call it up and to use it. It means the one who has the microphone and preaches is no greater than the one that cleans up after the service. A variety of spirits and gifts. You know, I talk about this food pantry. It started by Old First, and then we brought in five other churches. And it's been interesting how it's working. Now we're feeding 350 people. And there was a bit of chaos. They were lining up too early. So we've been trying to figure out a way for them to work. And we're figuring it out. We don't have a registrar downstairs when we're working on Saturday's morning. It makes Saskia and I a little bit nervous. But we're trusting the Spirit is going to have someone to do it. Not someone who's qualified, just someone who's willing to say yes. And we'll help them together. The Spirit enables gifts. It moves us forward. The other identification of the Spirit, well, let me not quite. I want to tell you, the Spirit at sometimes, it makes a great equalizer. Kathleen Norris, in a book called Amazing Grace that you all should read, did a study on the Pentecostal churches, and she wanted to see how the Spirit worked there. And this is what she said. In a Pentecostal church she was in, here, setting up refreshments were the gainfully employed and the poorest in town. Here, sitting side by side, were the prosperous real estate agents and the paranoid schizophrenic. Both call church home. The Spirit does that too. The Spirit also can make things a bit uncomfortable. That's what was happening with Moses and those two. They were uncomfortable by what was going on, so they wanted to shut it down. The Spirit sometimes is uncomfortable for us because the Spirit is about change. And God bless us, we don't like change very much. Your pastor gets coffee at the same coffee shop every day. It's $1.25 because I bring my own mug. And then one Sunday I went to get coffee. They open up early. The coffee shop was closed. I wasn't sure I could preach. How can I live without coffee? Like, it didn't kill me to go down a block and get another cup, but it was like that much change was too much for me. And the Spirit is about real change, not just coffee. Oh my goodness. The Spirit is to make us a little uncomfortable. So if you're a little uneasy in something the church is doing, think it says a little bit of clarity, could that be the Spirit moving? I don't know. It's an interesting way to judge. One pastor went as far to say that the church moves and makes us uncomfortable, that is a good thing. That when the church is real, the only thing that keeps us from being a gathering of people who are polite versus people who are compassionate, a group who are not boring or interesting, but a people who are working, is the periodic disruption by the Holy Spirit in our midst. Thanks be to God. The periodic disruption of the Holy Spirit. A friend remembers a church meeting where this happened. They were discussing the budget. It had been a hard year. Finances had been not so good. The receipts were down. So they decided in the next year's budget, they were going to do it in a very orderly way. If they were going to make increases, they were going to be very tiny. So they're talking about the budget in a very respectful way, just going over it item by item. And then one of the youngest members of the group there blurted out, "I've looked at the figures. We are spending 97% of the budget on us. Only 3% of the budget is going out." She said, "Can these really be justified? Can we be Christians and do this?" And she sat down. And that meeting was disturbed by her presence. Can we be people who pray and long for a spirit that will disturb the church on occasion? When you put up your candles here, could you be praying that God bring your gift out? Could you be praying that the Spirit be alive even in this church? Could you be praying and willing to follow this Holy Spirit that created the world, that created you, who gives us the gift of being God's witnesses to the ends of the earth? Come, Holy Spirit, come now here in us. So be it. Amen.